There is a moment in the Gospels when Jesus realizes it's time for him to make his final journey to Jerusalem. It's kind of really the turning point in the Gospels when he begins that journey. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "When the time came for him to be lifted up on the cross, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and every step that he took him a step closer to his passion and ultimately to his victory on Easter morning." This Lenten season, we're going to make that journey with Jesus to the cross, and hopefully we're going to learn something about ourselves and about how we fit into the kingdom as we make that journey. The scripture reading for today comes from Mark's Gospel, and to say that a lot happens in it is kind of an understatement. We can find more details about Jesus' baptism and about his temptation in the wilderness in other Gospels, but I love the sense of urgency that Mark has in telling this story. As you're going to see, in six verses, we cover Jesus' baptism, his temptation, and the beginning of his public ministry. So that's a lot to cover in six verses, so hang on. This is Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately," that word, by the way, if you ever sit down and read through Mark, that word comes up a bunch. He loves the word "immediately" because it moves the action along, and that's what Mark wants to do. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" So there's an urgency in the Gospel of Mark. No question about it. Jesus moves with purpose and he moves with determination. Mark's presentation of the disciples, on the other hand, is not quite as flattering. Let's put it that way. They are not presented in a way that's very good, to tell you the truth. I always encourage people to sit down and read the Gospel of Mark for a couple of reasons. One, it's the shortest gospel, and so it's pretty easy to get through. But secondly, it'll make you feel better about yourself. Because compared to the disciples, I mean, that's how bad they look. They're with him for three years, they're with him, and yet even at the end of that time, they are still lost and confused and disoriented and bewildered. They are all of those things, and unfortunately, sometimes so are we. What this reveals is that even those of us who have claimed Jesus as the Messiah can still get lost, can still need guidance and direction in our lives, and the disciples weren't the first ones to have this problem. It actually goes way back farther than that. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God placed the man and the woman in the garden, and he basically gave them one rule. I mean, they had a lot of freedom. He said, "You can go there pretty much anywhere you want to go. You can tend the garden, you can be fruitful and multiply, you can be partners with me in creation. Just one rule: don't go over there, the tree of the garden, or the tree in the middle of the garden, the one of the knowledge of good and evil, of that tree you are not to eat." They had one job, and even then they couldn't do that. They got the two mixed up. Go there, don't go there, they went there. And unfortunately, we've been getting it mixed up ever since. We get off on the wrong path. We make the wrong choice. We take the wrong turn, and we get ourselves in lots of trouble. And really, you've heard me say this before, the Bible is the story of God trying to get his people back on the right path again. What are the Ten Commandments? But again, rules to say, here's where you can go and here's where you can't go. Mostly, you can go anywhere. Lots and lots of freedom. But there are some things that you are not to do, because when you do that, you're going to get hurt. God doesn't give us these laws because he's a spoil sport of some kind. He gives us these laws because he loves us, and he wants us to be healthy and happy and whole, and he knows that if we get off on these wrong paths, it's going to destroy us. It's going to hurt us. Now, even the law was not supposed to be the end all in terms of our guidance. The Apostle Paul said that the law was kind of like a babysitter. It was put here to guide us in the short term until the real guide came along. And of course, we know that in the gift of Jesus Christ and in the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we now have everything we need to choose the right path, to have a new life. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus too. Jesus was always seeking out the lost, seeking out the lost sheep and helping them get back on track again. And so the big question for us then, in terms of how we live our lives, is how do we know which is the right path to take? Because we've got lots and lots of choices. When I was in seminary, I took a class called Process Theology. And it was, for whatever reason, it wound up being one of the best classes I ever took, my favorite. And one of the ideas, core ideas behind process theology, is that in every moment you have an infinite number of choices that you can make, pretty much, from the very best choice to the very worst choice. And God does not force you to make the best choice. He does not coerce us. He invites us. He lures us to make the best choices. But it's still ultimately up to us to make that right choice. So the question then becomes, how do we know what's the best choice and what isn't? And the answer for that comes, there's a book called Experiencing God, and I love how he addresses this idea. His name is Henry Blackaby, and it's an excellent book if you really want to explore that your relationship with God and how God is communicating with you and speaking to you and guiding you. It's a great book to read. In that book, he says that God communicates with us through the Bible. He communicates with us through prayer. He communicates with us through circumstances, through the things that are happening in our lives. And finally, he communicates with us through the community of faith or through the church. And the way I imagine this works is similar to the way a GPS system works. And if you're at all a techie, if you've ever used one, this is how it works. You need, I think, 3 satellites in order for a GPS system to work, because what it does is it triangulates your position in space, and it is able to identify where you're at so that it can lead you to where you need to go. Does that make sense? And so I think that's how God communicates with us as well. He communicates with us so that we can be led to where we go. And the message that we're going to be receiving when that happens is probably one of the same messages that God sent to Adam and Eve. Either go there or don't go there. I want to give you an illustration of how this works in real life. This is a story that happened to me many, many years ago now. I was a young pastor in Northwest Ohio, and I had a young man from the community came to visit me. He didn't go to his own pastor because he didn't feel like he could talk to him about this, and I think you'll see why. He had a dilemma, and his dilemma was that he'd fallen in love with a married woman at his office, and he was ready to take the next step, and he wanted to know, what should he do? You know, I think he came to me for a reason, and I'm pretty sure he wasn't I can't imagine he was expecting me to say, yeah, just go ahead, that's great, what a great idea. I think he spoke to me because there was a part of him that knew that he needed some good advice. And the more I talked to him, the more I realized that he really kind of, in a lot of ways, was on the right track. For instance, he knew what the Bible had to say about this subject. He knew that it was very clear. This was a place where you are not to go, a place where you will get hurt if you do. He also knew what the consequences of this would be, that it would very possibly destroy, be devastating to his job, to his reputation, to his family, to a lot of things. This was a small town, so he kind of understood that. I have a sense, too, that that if he wasn't actively praying about this, there was still a little small voice in his heart and in his mind that was saying, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. The only missing piece, really, was what did the church have to say about that? And he gave me the opportunity to kind of give expression to that voice. Now, I don't remember exactly what I told him, but it was something along the lines of, call him John. John, you already know probably what I'm going to say about this, but let me just make it clear that God expects you to go in a certain direction, and if you go any further down this path, then you're gonna get yourself hurt, and this is not what God wants for you, and you're gonna wind up being out there all on your own. And I wish I could tell you the end of the story, but I don't know the end of the story. I never talked to him again after that. I suspect he listened to me. I hope he listened to me. But there is something about us. People don't always listen sometimes. And that, of course, is the biggest problem. As we're going to see in our scripture reading for today, Jesus was also very much tuned in to this communication from God in terms of how he lived his life. He lived it perfectly. It wasn't that he wasn't tempted. He was tempted. I mean, the Bible is clear about that. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. That's kind of hard for me to even get my head around, that Jesus was actually tempted in every way that we are tempted, but he was. But he also, he had all of these things working with him and for him. For instance, in other versions of the story of the temptation, it says that Jesus responded to each of the devil's temptations with scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone was one of them, when the devil said, turn this stone into bread. He said, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. So he was very, very familiar with the Bible. It was very important to him. He knew it backwards and forwards, so it was always on hand for him. We know that when Jesus went into the wilderness, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there. He was in prayer constantly with God. It says in Mark that the angels waited on him while he was there, even though there were wild beasts all around him. So he was aware of his circumstances. He was aware that God was caring for him in real time. In the real world, God was actively present with him. And finally, he wasn't a part of the church because it didn't exist yet, but he was part of a community of faith that went back thousands of years. He was a devout Jew who knew his history and understood that he was a part of all of that. So Jesus relied on all the same things that are also available to us. And that's a good thing, because those temptations, the same temptations that came to Jesus, also come to us. And they threaten to get us off on the wrong path. And there's lots and lots of ways that can happen. And the reason that this is important is because those temptations rarely present themselves in such a way that you would say, aha, that's a temptation from the devil. Almost never happens like that. Almost never. Because what happens is you've got your eye on that object of your desire, whatever it is, and to you it looks like, maybe it looks like love. Maybe it looks like security. Maybe it looks like comfort or pleasure. Something good, not something bad. But if you could see it for what it really is, you would see how dangerous it really is. You would see that it was a trap. It's kind of like those computer games where you go into a room and there's twirling blades and boulders coming together and monsters coming at you. That's what it would look like if you could see it for what it really is. Somebody once said, free cheese is always available in mousetraps. Is that not absolutely the truth? It is. If something looks like it's too good to be true, it's because it's too good to be true. Don't go there. Even if you think it's going to be a good thing, there's going to be voices telling you. There's going to be things telling you. That's not where you need to go. That's not the path you need to go down. So the question that I want you to ask during this Lenten season is, are you happy with the path you're on? Is it the right path for you? There's a song I've got on my iPod called The Right Path, I think is the name of it, or The Right Place. And it's made by sung by a group called the Monsters of Folk. And the first verse goes like this: Do you like where you're living? Do you like what you do? Do you like what you're seeing when you're looking at you? Do you like what you're saying when you open your face? Do you got the right feeling? Are you in the right place? Are you in the right place? Again, there are forces at work in our world that want to lure us into the wrong place, into wrong paths for this. And nobody is immune from that. Even Jesus himself experienced that temptation. But fortunately, even if you've fallen into some traps of your own, even if you've gone a long way down a bad path, a wrong path, it's not okay, because that's not where God wants us to be. But the good news is that God allows U-turns. You can change anytime. That's what makes us human. We have the ability to determine the way that we will go. We can choose. We don't live by instinct. We live by choice. We have free will. In fact, the word repent means to turn. It means literally to turn, to make a U-turn, and to follow in God's direction, to turn away from sin, turn away from evil, and to turn towards God. And the other part of the good news is that when we do that, God will be waiting for us. And he's not waiting like some angry parent to punish us or to tell you I told you so, but instead he's waiting to welcome us and to roll out the red carpet and to throw a party and to say, kind of like the father in the story of the prodigal son, once you were lost, but now you are found. Enter into the joy of your master and never be lost again. Let us pray. Lord, you are all about leading us into right paths for your name's sake. You always have been. Help us to listen to you. Help us to respond to you. Help us to walk always in right paths for your name's sake. For we pray this all in Jesus' name.